My scripture reading, I'm going to cut out one scripture reading, and that is 2 Corinthians 7, 5 to 10. And it is important because in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing about a painful letter that he sends to that church in Corinth, which he started and was there for a year and a half. It's a painful letter because they've been doing a lot of things wrong. If you read 1 Corinthians, you can tell how many things they've done wrong. And I'm always hopeful about the church in our day and age because the church back in Corinth was, just going off the rails because of sin and selfishness and egotism and all sorts of things. But what was important in the reading I was going to read was simply that the word regret is used, and it is the only time it is used in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. Metathalomai is the word for regret. And it's only used there, so it's really not an important concept scripturally, at least in the New Testament. I think there is just one occasion where the word regret is used in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and it's rather irrelevant to what I'm preaching on. So I'm preaching on the word regret, although the passage that I'm dealing with does not have that in it. But what it does have is one of the most amazing writings that Paul has. It is outstanding, and perhaps the day before I die, if I still have my sight, I will probably read this passage from Romans 8, 26, and I'm going to bring it down a little bit further to the ninth chapter because it is amazing. And what we're talking about is the idea that all things work for good for those who love God. And it is centered, however, in Paul's own sufferings, and we understand that Paul suffered a great deal for the faith, more than we suffer for the faith, Paul suffered. And you can look at that laundry list of what he suffered in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, but we realize when we look at the book of Acts that there is more suffering that Paul undergoes than he has a laundry list for. In other words, you have to combine things in order to get some idea of how he was stoned and flogged by the Jews and whipped by the Romans and shipwrecked here and shipwrecked there. And goodness knows he was a cosmopolitan Jew who at least knew how to swim, so that helped in one occasion when the boat was moored about 100 yards offshore. So he's writing about being more than conquerors and how in our weakness that the Spirit prays and intercedes for us. But again, the thrust of what I'm about to say has to do with that fact that all things in our lives work for good. Hear now God's word to us. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. And we are the saints. Paul goes on to write, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. In other words, from the beginning of time, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Are we there yet? Probably not. Will we be there yet before we go to heaven? Probably closer than we are now if we keep in faith. And those God predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or in danger, or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors for Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow.
Hallelujah.
This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So the Greek word regret is not used in Scripture, and yet it seems to be an emotion or a feeling. It's not really an emotion, it's an emotion, but it's also a way we construe life. And so often it seems to me that children have few regrets, but the older we get, the more we can kind of focus on the past, the more regrets we have. Regret can be a lifelong feeling, and it robs us of the joy that Jesus Christ wants us to have. And regret seems to be the motivating force behind that phrase which we begin our regretful paean, if only. If only I had attended this university instead of that university. If only I had attended this trade school or that trade school. If only I went into the armed forces instead of somewhere else. If only, and I've heard this one plenty of times, if only I had taken over the family business, it was there for me on a platter. I would have been a gazillionaire before I was 25 if I had taken over the family business instead of settling for a cold water flat in New York City because I wanted to be an artist. There's not much money there. If only I had not been the prodigal son in Jesus' parable in Luke, squandering all of my inheritance and living a life among pigs. If only I had listened to reason. And we notice in that parable, the father who represents God didn't say to the prodigal son, listen to reason. Rather, he says, go and do what you must do with your life. And personally, how many of us have said, maybe, I assume that most of us haven't, all of us haven't, but I'm sure you've known friends. Notice how I get around that. I'm sure you've known friends who've said, if only I had married Mr. or Ms. Wright, who wanted to marry me, who was madly in love with me, instead of marrying Mr. or Ms. Wrong, who indeed I did marry. If only that had happened. If only I had been wise enough. I have regret about what I did when I was a callow youth living in my salad days. I thought this was the person for me, and everyone else was saying to me, no, she ain't. Or no, he ain't. If only I had listened. I have regret about that, we say to ourselves. Or we have regret about the fact that if only I had pursued my dreams, the dreams which were implanted in me in childhood, if only I had pursued that, instead of pursuing the dreams that my father had for me, or my mother had for me, or a mentor had for me, if only I had been true to myself and pursued those dreams instead of pursuing and implementing those dreams that other people close to me had for me, I was too gullible. I pursued the wrong dreams. And here I am at midlife. And just like Dante in the Inferno, I can say I lost my way. I lost the path to my life because the light was no longer there. And I have great and deep regrets. If only. So regret is something indeed that can last a lifetime if we let it. And the great antidote in Scripture for that is what Paul and God says to his people: all things work for good for those who love God and is called according to his purpose. All things work for good. I remember dealing with a woman in her 40s who was happily married, who had wonderful children, but who could look upon her teen years and say to herself, I regret my teenage years. I did something that was terrible, and I didn't ask her to explain that, you know. We don't like to re-traumatize people, nor do we like to kind of have a curiosity that goes beyond helpfulness. Do you know that? Stay away from therapists who are more curious about your sinful past than they are about your present. Do you know what I'm saying? Those are dangerous therapists. But she was saying to me, you know, I wish that I didn't do what I did in my teen years. It was awful. It was terrible. And I said, well, you have a husband who loves you. You have three beautiful children. And I, myself, am the negligent godfather of your youngest child. But everything worked for good. And you wouldn't be the person you are now had you not done those crazy things in your teen years. And I guess I would look at all of you and say the same thing. You're all here. You're all fairly well adjusted. Okay, let's not laugh too loud at that. Somewhat well adjusted. Almost well adjusted. Whenever I see my grandchildren, I say, oh, you're almost happy to see Grandpa, aren't you? You're almost happy to see Grandpa. Yeah, but you are here and you are faithful. Oh, yes, you have doubts. Scripture tells us about the man whose daughter was healed. Jesus said, do you believe? And the man said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Well, we are all there. We've all been there. We still make mistakes. But if we understand that God works for good, in every aspect. In other words, what we're saying, of course, is that God can use your mistakes. God can use your sins. God can use your dead ends. God can use the places where you fell on your face. God can use your angers. God can use your infidelities. God can use your illnesses and your sicknesses, which were almost unto death. God can use all of that which we push away as bad and say, no, bring it back in, for all things work for good. And we would not be the people we are if we did not have tragedy in our lives. We would not be the people we are if we did not make mistakes in our lives. We would not be the people who we are if we did not have illness visit us, if we did not have abandonment and desertion among those people who said they loved us, if we did not have betrayal among friends who cared about us, at least we thought. If all of those negative things did not happen in our lives, we would not be here. We would not have the tensile strength of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. So we rejoice not only in the good, but also in the not so good. You are here worshiping, looking forward to a beautiful day which holds out hope. And you're not bashing your head on the pew in front of you because you are overwhelmed with regret. Anyone bashing their heads in the pew in front of you? I think that's good. So if we've lived that kind of life, when Paul says, I am the chief among sinners, and yet look at the life he lived. Look at the life he lived. Often I say in my prayer life, Paul, I come second. If you're first, I'm second. I'm the chief among all sinners. And yet here I still am. When all of my other minister friends are retired, here I still am. Well, God has a sense of humor. That's the only thing I can say. At your expense. At your expense. So what can we say about that? I can say everything that happened in the past that causes us regret makes us stronger. In the present. Everything in the past that causes us shame and guilt makes us stronger in the present. You know, there are things that other people fear. There are regrets that other people have. And when they come to you and see your strength, when they come to see you in your fortitude and love, they understand you have something to offer them because you've been through the mill, right? And God has seen you through it. It makes us stronger. The most famous person in my family, and my father told me that I came from a line of horse thieves who were hung in Minnesota in the 19th century. So that's not a pedigree I like to brag about, but apparently it's part of it. I just hope I'm not hung someday, and not for horse thieving, but for whatever else. But my most famous relative was my Aunt Peg, who I loved. And when she was in her 20s, she fell madly in love with a fellow who was going on to medical school but did not have much money. She put him through medical school. She put him through residency. She provided a place for him to live and eat. He lived like a king. She was a professor at the time. And then he found an attractive nurse that he was, you know the rest of the story, right? I once asked her, you know, and she didn't like to talk about this because people of her generation didn't like to talk about anything like this that involved emotion. I said, did that bother you? She looked at me and she said, well, yeah, I guess it did. I guess I made a wrong choice. I said, do you regret falling in love with him? She said, oh, no, not at all. I'm glad I fell in love with him. I'm glad he broke my heart. I said, you are? I said, what's wrong with you? Of course, you know, children don't have filters. So I said, what's wrong with you that you would feel that way? She said, well, God works for good. And better things were in store for me. And of course, she didn't need to say any more because better things were in store for her. If you go down to Queens College, you can see a full-blown oil portrait of her because she started the home economics department at Queens College. And how did she do that, you may ask if you're interested. Well, there was a mayor in New York City many, many years ago named Fiorello LaGuardia. Does that ring a bell with anyone? Okay, good. You're not as old as, not as you look, but as you think you are. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for... So anyway, you know, so she went into Fiorello LaGuardia's officer and twisted his arm literally, I think, and said, Queens College needs a home economics department and you're going to fund it, whether you like it or not. He said, okay, I will. And she became home economics chairperson of Queens College, helping out innumerable students who had nothing to their name. They didn't have two sticks to rub together in terms of finances. And because she was wealthy, she financed so many students. She was loved by so many students. She was given Woman of the Decade at Hunter College, where she went to school. She was given Woman of the Half Century at Queens College because of what she did. And you know, it was because she never lived her life with regret. She understood that even that tragedy that happened to her in her 20s, that was all working out, not only for her benefit, but for the benefit of others. It was giving her the backbone and the strength to deal with what she had to deal with and become a blessing not only to herself, but to all those who matriculated through Queens College. Of course, I did say to her, and I was young at the point, I said, you're a home economics professor of that? And she said, yes, I am. I said, how come you can't even boil water in the kitchen? She said nothing to me at that point, and we left it at that. And so I leave you with that as well. Remember, all things work for good. Everything works for good. You are here not simply because of your strengths, but because of your weaknesses, because of the times you fell down, because of the time you betrayed God and betrayed others, because of the time that you did not live up to the expectations that God had for you. It doesn't matter. As Scripture tells us, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who uses dust to make joy. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.
blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Lord, we thank you for the gifts you've given us. Help us to bless others, not only with our gifts, but with our time and our offering. Be with us and bless us to our use and us to thy continued and hopeful service. In Jesus' name, amen. Before being seated, I didn't ask you to greet one another this morning, did I? Forgot about that. Why don't you take a moment and greet one another this morning?